73, verse 1 and following says this, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. And we want to talk today about the pitfall for all of us as believers. And that is to do what the psalmist did in Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. He began to look at the wicked. He began to compare his life of difficulty, striving to please the Lord, and the lives of those who didn't care anything, seemingly, about the Lord, and they seem to be blessed. So the righteous are suffering, and the wicked are blessed. And he said, "I don't understand it." Hey, starts out the psalm, "Surely God is good to Israel." Well, that is true, to those who are pure in heart. But then when it comes to me, I'm not so sure if God is good to me. And I'm not so sure about that statement because God seems to be good to the wicked. He seems to bless the wicked. They seem to get away with everything, and I get away with nothing. Hey, have you ever felt like that? You know, when you watch the news, you can just, especially people in politics, if you are a liberal, you seem to get away with everything. If you're a conservative, you seem to get away with nothing. And we have seen the things taking place with our president, things that seem to be wrong. We saw the things that took place with the Clintons. And we said, well, where is the God of justice, as it says in the book of Malachi? How come justice isn't coming? And if you followed the news story from yesterday, it was Representative James Comer, who is a Republican from Kentucky, and he's chairman of the House Oversight Committee. He revealed some, I would say, shocking news. It's shocking in a way, but when you consider the person he's talking about, it's like, okay, yeah, I can see that. We've had rumblings of this for a long, long time. It's not really a shock. But now it seems to be documented that Joe Biden has made money, made millions for his family for selling intelligence and influence. This is what Representative James Comer had to say.
"The committee is concerned by the complicated, suspicious network of over 20 companies we have identified the Bidens and their associates used to enrich themselves. Most of these companies were limited liability companies formed during Joe Biden's vice presidency. The bank records show the Biden family, their associates, and their companies received over $10 million from foreign nationals and their companies. Some of that money came from a Chinese company and went to Hunter Biden's company. Other transfers occurred with the help of Rob Walker, who then sent it on to different Biden family members. This is not how lawful businesses operate. Chinese nationals affiliated with the Bidens created limited liability companies in the United States, and then in a short period of time transferred their interest to a Chinese company that sent money to the Bidens. This is not normal. Hunter Biden and his associates courted business in countries that correlated directly with Joe Biden's work as vice president. This is also not normal. It is not ethical. And this is why we need legislative solutions. Our purpose here is to provide legislative solutions to prevent this unethical behavior from ever happening again."
Well, that was Representative James Comer, the chairman of the House Oversight Committee, and he's basically saying, you know, when we looked into this and did a lot of research where, you know, about these shell corporations, money's coming in from foreign governments and foreign entities, foreign companies, and going straight to the Biden family. Well, As the old expression says, hey, something's rotten in Denmark. I mean, that's just wrong on so many levels. And it's not anything necessarily new. This has been discussed even when Biden was in his debates with President Trump, then President Trump. He brought that up about the Hunter Biden laptop and the he called it the laptop from hell, and he said, hey, you're included in there. You're the big guy, 10% for the big guy. So now we're just seeing the evidence roll in. When I heard that that clip from James Comer, I thought of the verse in Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, sometimes we use that phrase, well, that person gets away with murder. They're getting away with murder. No one gets away with murder. No one gets away with sin. You may skate by in this life from the public devastation of sin, but when you die, you're going to have to face God. You know, it was said of Adolf Hitler, well, he was such a coward. In the end, he took his own life so he wouldn't have to face the music and the public shame and scrutiny and execution that would have come his way. But he didn't get away with anything. He died, and then he is awaiting his judgment before God. Somebody asked me the other day, he said, well, what happens to people when they die? Do they go straight to hell? What if they're an unbeliever? Do they go straight to heaven if they're a believer? And the answer is a believer goes straight to heaven, absent with the body, present with the Lord. An unbeliever goes straight to Hades, which is the holding place of the unrighteous dead. It's not a fun place at all. It's a place of torment, but they're awaiting their day in court, so to speak, before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, and they're going to have to give an account of their lives. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, talk about this great white throne judgment for all unbelievers. And Hitler's going to have to give an account of his life, and he's going to see his sentence pronounced and carried out. And he's going to spend forever in the lake of fire, which is the second death. As the scripture says, if any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Everybody is going to have to face God, even believers. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. I think about Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias, who was the apologist and well-loved, many, many read his books and listened to him. I know I learned a lot from the guy, but it was discovered after he died that he was a very immoral man. He had this secret part of his life that was very immoral and would be considered as sexual abuse, maybe even to the point of rape. But he was carrying on in sexual immorality in this secret part of his life. Nobody knew it, and then he dies, and then it becomes public knowledge, and then his wife and his family are greatly ashamed and embarrassed because of their husband, their dad. It was a horrible situation. It's like, well, Ravi got away with that. No, he didn't. Ravi has to face God. Now, it's hard for me to imagine that Ravi Zacharias was not a Christian. I mean, he seemed to understand the gospel. He had a testimony that talked about turning to Christ, but he definitely had serious, serious issues in his Christian life that he wasn't dealing with, he wasn't getting help for, and he's going to have to give an account to God. And he's going to have to face the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's going to be much shame and many tears. You know, when the Bible says, when the Lord says he'll wipe every tear from our eye, there are two ways to look at that. Number one, it's like, well, heaven is a place where there's no crying, and that's true. But I think when we have that meeting with the Lord, that judgment seat of Christ meeting with the Lord, I think there will be a lot of tears. And I think the Lord does wipe away our tears, but he doesn't just turn a blind eye to how we lived the Christian life. So you have the judgment seat of Christ for believers. That is not to determine whether you go to heaven or not. That is to determine your reward as you go to heaven. What are you going to take with you into heaven? It's an evaluation of your Christian life, of your service to the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And he tests us by fire, and we can build in our lives with gold, silver, precious stone, things that last, and wood, hay, and straw, things that don't last. And the fire is going to test us. And whether we built with things that don't last, which is anything that you did in the power of the flesh, or things that do last, which is what you did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so all that to say that we are going to have to do business with God. That is why Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For the Lord will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether it is good or evil. There will not be any secrets when we face the Lord. Everything will be exposed. Now, here's the good news. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you try and cover up your sin, as Achan did in the book of Judges, the guy that stole the things under the ban in Jericho. You know, God says, everything in Jericho belongs to me. Don't take any of it. And what did he do? Well, he found a wedge of gold that he took. He found some silver that he took. He found this Babylonian sport coat, Hartz, Schaffner, and Marx, perhaps, that he took. He took those three things, and nobody saw, or so he thought. And he buried them in his tent. He no doubt told his family about it, buried them in his tent. Nobody saw except God, and God revealed it to Joshua. And people died because of Achan's sin and Achan's cover-up. They went and fought after Jericho. They fought the little town of Ai, just a little town, just two letters, Ai, and they got defeated. Greatly defeated, and men lost their lives. And Joshua didn't understand it. He said, Lord, I don't understand it. How did we get defeated by Ai? And he said, Israel has sinned. They've taken things under the ban. And it was revealed that Achan was the one that did it. Achan tried to cover up his sin. He took those items under the ban, and he dug a hole, and he buried them under his tent. And when you cover your sin, God will always uncover it. He will expose it. But here's the good news. If we will confess, if we will uncover our sin and confess it to God, then he covers it in his blood and he washes it white as snow. The Lord will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So getting back to Asaph in Psalm 73. I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. And he says, behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. And then Asaph looks at his life and says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. I've been stricken all day and chastened every morning. If I said I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. But when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Hey, they have to do business with God, and God is holy, 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 and the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. No one gets away with sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. Whether you're Joe Biden, whether you're Bill and Hillary Clinton, I don't care who you are, God sees what you do, and your sin will find you out and will find me out, and we need to walk in the light with Jesus. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about the fact that nobody gets away with sin. And if you saw the news yesterday and you saw how James Comer revealed that the Biden family was getting all this money from foreign nationals and foreign entities and up to $10 million and very elaborate system to try and hide this and not pay taxes on it and not be discovered. But be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers 32:23. And so, as I said in the first segment, it's shocking, but it's not shocking because we knew from the Hunter Biden laptop that this was taking place, and the liberal media doesn't want to talk about it. They don't want to cover it, but it makes it very, very difficult. As we talked last week, the National Day of Prayer, and talked about praying for the president, it makes it very difficult to pray for a guy who is, in my mind, guilty of treason against our country. You know, treason is defined as the betrayal of allegiance toward one's own country, especially by committing hostile acts against it or aiding its enemies in committing such acts. And when you're taking money from foreign governments and foreign entities, the question comes into being, well, what are they paying you for? You're not selling iPhones. They're paying you for intelligence, and they're paying you for influence. And just like you would pay an informant, the FBI or somebody has somebody on the inside, or they have some informant, and they're getting some kind of payment. You know, if it's, we'll give you immunity if you give us this information. Whatever, they're getting something for it. There's some kind of quid pro quo. And, you know, when you get paid $10 million and you're siphoning it, you're funneling it to different family members, as I said in the first segment, something's rotten in Denmark. It's so rotten. And you don't get away with it. Our government and our court system, they may just turn a blind eye to that, and they may say, oh, no, it's nothing, it's nothing. But one day, all of us are going to have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. We either do that as believers at the judgment seat of Christ, or we do that as unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. But as Solomon said, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For the Lord will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I like what one person said as it relates to the judgment seat of Christ for all Christians. They said, well, that would take so long for the Lord to have a one-on-one with every single person and go through that person's life. And somebody had said, you know, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, his eyes are a flame of fire. All the Lord has to do to evaluate you is look at you. And everything in you that's of the flesh will be burned away. And so the wood, hay, and the stubble just gone in a look. And all that will be left is what you did in the power of the Holy Spirit as you yielded to the Lord, as you used what he gave you in the strength that he supplies, and that will remain. And then we get to, as the scripture says, cast our crowns around the throne. And those rewards that the Lord gives us, we give back to him as we worship him. And as we give him all the praise, all the glory, because we don't glorify one another in heaven. We don't say, oh, look at Paul. Look how great Paul was. No, every eye is on Jesus, and we are glorifying him, the one who saved us by his grace. And I love when you think about heaven, there's only one man-made thing in heaven, and those are the nail scars in his hands and in his feet, the lance scar in his side. Those are the only man-made things that will see in heaven, because Jesus, even in his glorified state, he has those scars, scars of love, scars of redemption that he purchased with his own blood to buy you and me. So as we go back to Asaph in Psalm 73, he was getting bitter because he was envious of the wicked, because he just said, it's, you know, living for the Lord doesn't seem to pay, but living for sin does seem to pay. And it appears that the wicked are being blessed by God, which really blew his mind. How in the world? Why would that be? And why do the wicked prosper and why do the righteous suffer? That's a question that has been asked throughout the ages. No doubt it's a question you've asked, I've asked, we've asked. And Psalm 73 does deal with it. And he says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Lord, I don't get it. Why are you blessing the wicked and why are the righteous suffering? He said, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. I spent time with God. Then I perceived their end, that there is the wicked. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream. When one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Hey, people don't get away with sin. The wicked don't get away with sin. Sometimes we can look at a guy like George Soros, who is such an enemy of righteousness and an enemy of the U.S. Constitution, and we say, well, why does God allow him to keap going and reap such or inflict such disaster and fund all these things that are destroying our country? Why does God allow him to keep going? Well, one day the Lord is gonna call his loan, so to speak. His lease on life is going to be up, and he's going to have to give an account before the God of the universe, the God who is holy, 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 the God who is a consuming fire. Hey, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And all of these people who deny God, ridicule God, take God's name in vain, tell the world there is no God, shake their puny fist in the face of God, they're going to have to give an account before the Lord one day. So we don't need to envy the wicked. We don't need to question God's goodness and God's morality in that those people seem to be prospering for a time. You got to look at the end result. We so often just look at things at the halfway point. You know, it's like you're baking a cake and you don't wait till it's finished. You just pull it out of the oven after it's been in for a couple of minutes and you say, well, this isn't very good. Yeah, it's not finished yet. Wait for the finished product. People that like to say, well, if God is such a great God and such a wonderful God, then how come the world is in such a mess? Well, the world is in such a mess because of sin. And if you want to know what the world is going to be like when there is no sin, read Revelation 21 and 22. That's the eternal state. There is no sin, and it is wonderful. Now, we get a foretaste of that during the millennial kingdom, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, where there's righteousness that dwells on the earth. And if there's any kind of rebellion, it is met, boy, swiftly by the Lord. And people are, they're dealt with immediately in any kind of rebellion in the Lord's kingdom. But even at that, he lets, at the end of the thousand years, he lets the devil out of his prison and he gathers to himself rebels like himself, as many as the sand, as much as the sand on the seashore. It's just multitude, millions and millions and millions of people will follow him. And remember this about the devil. He's extremely persuasive. He got a third of the angels to believe his baloney and follow him rebelling against God. And the angels knew who God was, and they still followed the devil. They believed his line of malarkey and followed him. And if he can do that with angelic beings, he is very well equipped to deceive those who dwell on the earth. And in the end of the tribulation, he gets those people like the sand of the seashore in number to go up against the Lord. Fire comes down from heaven and destroys them all. And that is the end of time as we know it. And then Revelation 20, then God judges all the unbelievers. And then comes the eternal state, Revelation 21 and 22. And that's when you see the end of the story. What does the world look like? What does it look like in God's universe, so to speak, if we could call it that, with the new heavens and the new earth? What does that look like in perfection? Well, there's no sin. There's no crying. There's no mourning. There's no death. You read in Revelation 21, all the no mores. We don't have any more. There's no more sea. Sea separates, and there's no more separation in heaven. And that is how you need to evaluate things. People evaluate things now. There's suffering. There's disease. There's death. There's all this. There's war. There's famines. There's terrorism. All these awful things. It's not coming from God. It comes from the sinfulness of man. But the Lord is going to right all those wrongs one day. What's the bottom line? Nobody gets away with sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. And if you are listening today and you are like Achan in the book of Judges and you have covered up sin in your life, you have, as my good friend and the chairman of our deacons, Dr. Sudhir J. Oprabhu, has said, in every person's life, he didn't come up with this, but I heard it from him. In every person's life, there's a public life, a private life, and a secret life. And if your secret life is not lining up in the light with Jesus, if you have an area that's in the darkness, as Ravi Zacharias obviously did, big area in the darkness, you can't please God. You can't be right with God. You got to bring all that out of the shadows and under his blood. And if you're burying sin as Achan did in his tent, thinking that no one sees, God knows, and God will uncover it. If we cover the one who covers his transgressions, who conceals his transgressions, Proverbs 28:13 says, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. And that is the wonderful thing about our God. So many wonderful things about our God. But one of the things that is so great is we can come before the Lord. We can be honest with him. We can unburden our heart. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we can come to him and we say, Lord, I have sinned against you. And Lord, I have this secret place in my heart. And God, I want to get it into the light, and I want to confess it to you, and I want to forsake it, and I want to get some accountability going in my life, so I wouldn't have a secret area, so I would deal with sin, and so Father, I could walk in the light with you. The Scripture says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hey, you don't have to conceal your sin. You can confess it to the Lord, and you can be made right with him. Well, we're going to open the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. As we've been talking about this subject, be sure your sin will find you out, and the truth that no one gets away with sin. I don't care who you are. You don't get away with it because God is the judge of all the earth. The Bible says in Psalm 58, verse 11, surely there is reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. And so we can be confident in that, knowing that it pays to serve Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us this encouraging word. let me find it here. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Hey, what you do as you live your Christian life, as you walk in the light with Jesus, as you serve, whether you're known or unknown, as you do that and do it for the Lord, not for yourself, but you do it for the Lord, to serve the Lord. And when you respond to difficulties in the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't gripe and moan and groan and complain. You don't get bitter at those who are difficult to you or show such disdain for you. You keep trusting the Lord. You keep responding in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. God will bless you for that. And your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Well, we have Bobby on the line, Bobby Joe from Texas. Bobby Joe, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
My question is kind of relative to what you're speaking. I've had a couple of friends inquire about, you know, helping your neighbor, and I have suggested to them, until your house is put in order, until you have no more debt and you're able to help your neighbor, then you go help your neighbor. Is that not biblical, or my thinking is off?
You're talking about helping them financially?
Well, yeah, help them mend the fence, help them do anything. Before you go help anybody, you worship God, your wife is next, your children are third, and you are fourth. You keep that in order, and you get your house in order. You're out of debt, you're out of... And then you worry about going to your neighbor's house and saying, how can I help you?
Yeah. Let me think about that for a minute, Bobby Joe. We're up against a break, but when we come back, I'll talk about that. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And that was a good question that Bobby Joe just asked, and so we'll answer it when we come back from the break. Don't go away. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we are taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We've been talking about this subject. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. No one gets away with sin, because God is the judge of all the earth, and shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? The answer is yes. So Bobby Joe from Texas asked the question about giving to our neighbor, whether it's financially or whether it's in service or what have you. When we don't have things in order in our own houses, do we need to get those in order before we start doing things for other people? And Bobby Joe, that's the question, correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, I would answer it this way. I think when it comes to finances, that we have an obligation to get things right in our own finances. If we owe people money, we don't need to be giving money to other people to help them pay their bills when we're not paying our own bills. So I think as far as that goes, that's very, very clear. Honor the Lord from your wealth. And so he is the first person that we say, hey, Lord, I need to honor you, and then trust you to help me to pay my bills, and don't overextend. Obviously, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble if we're not careful. But as far as helping people, I think that, you know, you can always, I can help my neighbor fix his fence, and then, you know, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. And, you know, if you help him, maybe he helps you, maybe not. But as you can do things for other people, things that don't necessarily cost you other than time and energy, but they don't cost you financially, I think that's a good thing to do. But if, you know, if your life is a total shambles, you need to work on your marriage, your family, your things. But as you give to other people, God gives back to you. So I think there needs to be a sensitivity to the Spirit there, and there needs to be a balance there. Is that helpful?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Okay. Yes, sir. All right, Bobby Joe. Hey, I appreciate it. Thanks for calling in. Thank you for holding during the break. Well, we have Marie on the line from Kentucky. Marie, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you.
Yeah.
So my question is, I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you. Go ahead.
My question is on the subject of forgiveness. If a spouse has sinned against their marriage, mm-hmm. and many times, and the other spouse knows that they have, but they've never confessed it to them. As a matter of fact, when things have came up, they've lied about it, but yet you've been told by other people things, and there's been many things that point to the fact. Mm-hmm. Can that person just go to God strictly and ask for forgiveness, or do they need to ask their spouse for forgiveness?
Good question. Yeah, the answer is yes to both. So they need to get things right with God, but then they need to get things right with their spouse, the person that they've wronged, and their family, because they've wronged them too, but primarily the spouse. And so, you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you know, if you go to present your offering and remember your brother has something against you, he said, leave your offering and be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You got to get things right with people that you wrong. And here's the thing too, Marie. So if you've been sinned against in that way and wronged in that way, God commands us as believers to forgive those who hurt us and those who do things that are very, very hurtful. And so we forgive, but that doesn't mean that trust is restored. So forgiveness is something that God says you must forgive, but trust is earned. Forgiveness is granted, but trust is earned. And so that person who's been a cheater on his vows repeatedly and then lying about that, you would be very foolish to just say, well, I forgive you and it's water under the bridge and let's just move on. That person has to, as John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. There has to be a tremendous change, and there need to be things set up to, okay, he's going to have accountability in his life, and I have to see that he's walking this out, that it's real, because the trust has been violated big time, and so it has to be rebuilt. And that's a wonderful thing. So we tell couples this all the time. How do you rebuild trust? It's consistent behavior over time. And so you can't rebuild trust in an afternoon. It's going to take day after day after day after day. It's one, trust is one, a drop at a time, but it's lost by the buckets full. And so If a spouse does something very stupid and sinful, the trust bank is depleted. You just bankrupted the thing, and you can't get that back as fast as you lost it. It takes time to rebuild trust, but trust can be rebuilt as a person walks with God, gets right with God, and adds a drop at a time, day after day after day. Consistent behavior over time will yield trust. So I hope that's helpful.
I have full knowledge of that. It is. I mean, it confirms what I already know. However, my issue is the offenses, although they've grown smaller, and mostly because the circle of the opportunity has grown smaller, the offenses still come. Mm-hmm. And in saying that, I mean, the understanding that if the circumstances was right just by behaviors, that it would happen again and again and again. Mm. And there's denial.
Yeah. How long have you been married?
Almost 40 years.
Oh, wow. Well,
it's been going on for almost 40 years. I'm tired.
Yeah. I hate to hear that, Marie. My heart goes out to you. The bottom line is you can't have a marriage with somebody that is continuing to cheat on you. There has to be a day of reckoning that says, hey, no more. You can't do this anymore. And I can't do this anymore. And so unless there is a change that is lasting and we never go back to this, I can't stay married. And, you can't be married to somebody that wants to, says, I'll give you 90% of my heart, but the 10% I'm going to give to somebody else. That's not a marriage. The Lord doesn't do it like that. We can't do it like that. You have to be all in.
So it wouldn't be breaking a covenant with God to leave? I know that divorce covers one's clothing with violence.
Doing now, this is not going to last because I can't keep sharing you with other people.
But, I don't know if you heard me. I think I lost connection there for a second. But my question was, and you may have heard me and I just didn't hear your response. If you got divorced, does that cover your clothing with violence, your garments with violence?
Well, you have, Marie, you have grounds for divorce. And Jesus said, except for the cause of unfaithfulness, divorce is wrong. But if your spouse is sinning against you, you have an out, so to speak. Not that you're looking for it. You don't look for that. But you can't stay married to somebody that is not committed and is continuing to see other people or that kind of thing. So you would be free from that. So what are the exception clauses to divorce? Well, continued infidelity is one. Abandonment is another. And I think just in keeping with the character and nature of God, if you're getting beaten on a regular basis, you need to get out of there. The Lord hasn't called anybody to be a punching bag. So I think those things would allow you to divorce and to remarry and with the Lord's blessings. So
even if they haven't confessed that, yes, I know or yes, I have done what you said, that you have too many facts over this many years and too many statements from others telling you stories, I'm so confused. And the blatantness has been right in front of my eyes many of times.
Yeah. Well, you got to go with the evidence. And so if the evidence shows, if the person keeps saying, no, that wasn't me, I didn't do that. And there's just a mountain of evidence that he's lying. I think you'd need to call him out on the carpet. And I would do that with a trusted Christian friend, whether it's a pastor or a deacon or somebody that your husband looks up to, and just say, this is where I am. And this is what I see you doing. A Christian is supposed to keep himself away from evil, any appearance of evil. And if you're constantly connecting yourself to the appearance of evil, well, that's a sin all by itself. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that. You stay away from that. The Christian life is not to see how close to the edge you can get. It's to stay away from the edge, to keep oneself unstained by the world. And if he has all these relationships that seem very, very shady with the opposite sex, that's wrong all by itself. And so I would just bring that up to him and say, this is what I'm seeing. I'm not an idiot. And 2 + 2 = 4. And where there's smoke, there's fire. And so we can't continue this way. So there has to be a massive change for us to continue. So I'll be praying
for
you, Marie.
That's what I said year after year. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing. So then you have to follow through on that. Because if you say those things and he knows there's no teeth to it, it's just threats. And for 40 years, you've kind of said, I'm not going to be able to keep doing this, but then you keep doing it. He just thinks that those are empty threats. And so he just feels like he has a green light to do whatever he wants. And you know, you're never going to pull the plug or really call him out on it. And so he keeps doing it. He needs to know there are consequences, and here are the consequences. And obviously, they affect you too. That's why they're hard to. It's hard to carry those out, because then you start saying, "Well, how am I going to make it? And how are things going to work financially and that kind of thing?" So, I'll be praying for you, Marie, because I know this is not an easy thing. But I would encourage you to get some Christian counseling just for yourself, and then take those steps to hold him to accountability on what he's doing and how he's living, because your life is just going to continue to be misery if he continues to live the way he's living. So God bless you, my sister, and I'm sorry, very, very sorry that you're going through that, but I'll be praying for you, and we'll, as a listening audience, be praying for you, Marie. God bless you. We have Rufus on the line from...
Bless you.
Thank you. Rufus on the line from Texas. Rufus, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much, Pastor. So my question is, I'm trying to figure out, so let's say, you know, somebody who's wrecked havoc on the world, and he's about to, you know, pass away and gives his life to Christ and confesses his sins to Christ the day before. And then, you know, he's forgiven, and then he passes away. Meanwhile, he's given his life to Christ. He confesses his sins and everything. And then the next day he passes away. What happens then? You know, how does that reconcile with, because now he's escaped judgment from the world, and obviously his sins has been forgiven, right? So how does that reconcile with your teachings for today?
Very good. A great question, Rufus. Well, so the Lord does forgive, and he has grace. And so that person that comes to him is confessing his sins, and he's not trying to hide those things anymore. He's bringing that before the Lord. And so Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So just like the thief on the cross, when he confessed to the Lord and put his faith and trust in Jesus, he was forgiven for all those things. But he has to live with the fact that he wasted his life. And so if he had 40 years on this earth, 50, 60, 70, whatever it was, and he gets saved right at the end of his life, well, he has nothing to show for his life as a Christian, because his Christian life just lasted 4 hours. And so he's saved, as the scripture says, yet so as through fire, but it was a wasted life up until that time. So the bottom line is, it pays to serve Jesus. And the little poem says, though the pathway to glory may sometimes seem dreary, it pays to serve Jesus, it pays every day. And so, thank God for his grace, because that's the only way any of us go to heaven. And we want to see people put their faith and trust in Jesus, even if it's at the end of life. But so much better to do it at the beginning of life and serve the Lord for the years that he gives us. Well, we're out of time. Rufus, thanks for calling. That's a great question. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and he will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.